And so in Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 14, Mark writes, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with him and the hired men and followed him. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 40. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began talking freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I think we can all agree that whatever stage of life we're in, we want it to be better. Think about that for a second. No matter where we're at in life, we always think, something could be better in our life. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you wish you had more money in the bank. Maybe you wish it didn't snow so you didn't have to go out and shovel. Whatever. We want life to be more fulfilling in some ways. We want life to be more satisfying. Sometimes we want it to be more efficient. Maybe we want our internet to be faster. I don't know. We want it to be more meaningful. Sometimes we want life to be simpler, sometimes healthier, or just more fun and carefree. And sometimes I think we look back on our life and we say things like, I wish I had been more loving, more kind, more focused, more daring. Maybe I should have taken more risk in life. Or at least more assertive. Or something else. You fill in the blank. I mention assertiveness because when I was fresh out of college, my boss, my first job out of college, he said, hey, I want you to go to this Dale Carnegie assertiveness training course. Anybody ever been through that? Dale Carnegie assertiveness training. I was fresh out of college at the time. I had no clue what this was about. But I agreed to go, and come to find out, I had to give a whole bunch of spontaneous, impromptu speeches in front of a room full of people I didn't even know, strangers, complete strangers. I guess that'll teach me to open my mouth and say, hey, I'm going to do something when I don't even know what it's about yet. Now, I know not all people think this way. They think their lives don't need any improving. Some people have no regrets about life and are completely at peace with whatever they've accomplished and where they are at in life. But I gotta say, I think those people are few and far between. If there were more of these people that they thought their life was just perfect, wouldn't there be a lot fewer self-help books in the bookstore shelves? But as it is, most people are trying to improve themselves or the condition of their life, and it can be almost an obsession about trying to improve. Now, I'm not trying to say here that striving for improvement is a bad thing. I think that's okay. But I often wonder, what is the source of our discontentment about ourselves or about our lives or about the relationships we're in? Did you ever ask that question? What is the source of that, our desire to improve our lot in life, I guess you'd say? I suppose we can generalize and say that the source has something to do with human frailty or our fallenness or our spiritual brokenness, to put it bluntly, our sin and our separation from God. That's some of it, for sure. We are, after all, by no stretch of the imagination, we are an imperfect people. So it's easy to understand our what's almost like a built-in desire to improve or to be better. It's true. Every Sunday when I walk out of church, I'm saying to myself, I'll do better next week. It's funny how the 7 days comes around pretty fast. I get another opportunity to be better. Well, actually, every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to be better, don't we? So in our quest to be better, what do? Some of us join the gyms. Some of us join support groups. Some of us attend weekly investment seminars. Some of us go on and pop dietary supplements, thinking that's going to make us better. Or even sometimes we go and play Sudoku. Is that how you say that? Sudoku? So that we can keep our brain active and agile. And that's going to maintain or improve us. We do these things. Parents sign up children to be in all these extracurricular activities. To what? To broaden their horizon, to hopefully get a jump on the competition. Perhaps one of these activities are involved in, it will somehow stick, and that child will stand out from the crowd, and who knows, maybe it'll pay off in the future. We don't know. Improvement. Let's improve. And for what? So we can sit back years from now and pat ourselves on the back and say, I worked hard, I paid my dues, and I sacrificed a lot to get to this level. Look at me. I'm an improved version of myself. You should have seen me back then. Wow. Now, a lot of stuff that I'm talking about right now it's the exterior stuff, right? Would you agree with that? It's exterior. Our life, our looks, our performance, our health, our social and economic status, our overall accomplishments. It's exterior, in a sense. And there's something to be said for that sort of stuff. Paul actually wrote, he said, for physical training is of some value. Working on your body, lifting some weights, maybe, you know, exercising. It brings some value. It could extend your life. But, he says, godliness, training for godliness has value. For all things. Not just for the temporary, but for all things. Not only for this life, but the life to come. That's what Paul says. It holds promise. So improvement, it can be a good as long as it's kept in proper perspective. But improvement that pertains to godliness, to being Christ-like, it is the best because it goes beyond this temporary life that we live and that we invest a lot into. It goes into the next life, into eternity. It is focused on our health, the health of our souls, and the focus on our inner character and how we relate to God the Creator and His creation. And it's also the best because it's from our soul, it's from our inner being that we relate to God and His Word, which is perfect and eternal. So the improvement of our souls, or in Christianese, if you want to give Christianese terms, we could say the sanctification of our souls. It's extremely important because it factors in eternity. It factors in our destiny. And our destiny, it begins with our belief in God's Son, Jesus. That's how we begin the improvement of our souls. It's to take inventory and look at our beliefs and ask, Do we believe in God's Holy Son and who He is and where He came from and what He hold, what His promises for us are? I point this out this morning so that you won't short-circuit the process of improving your life and your soul. I don't want you to short-circuit it. This process to improving our lives, it can actually be a dangerous thing if it is not done carefully and thoughtfully. I want you to think about that for a second. To improve your life, if you do it in a thoughtless and careless way, it can actually be dangerous. Remember the teaching Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12 when He said, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than it was before. Quite an ominous warning, wouldn't you say? But what does Jesus mean? Well, I think Jesus is saying that if we attempt to clean up, to improve our lives apart from God's holy sanctifying work of His Spirit, we'll eventually wind up in a worse place than we were before. And that makes complete sense, doesn't it? It does to me anyway. I think it can potentially happen in one or two ways. First, we may attain some modicum of success in our lives and begin fooling ourselves that we have somehow improved our lives and our souls and we've done it all without God. And therefore, if we do that, we become in danger of a self-righteous attitude which will only lead us further away from God. If we can pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, hey, you know, I made a better life for me. And I did it apart from God. Maybe we don't think that out loud or anything, but subconsciously maybe we think that. That is not a good place to be. It's like sweeping the house clean and allowing it to stay empty, and that evil spirit is going to come in, is going to bring even his buddies with him. We could do that way. Also, we could do this way. We could fail miserably in our attempt to improve our lives. We could do that. We see that a lot. Look at the people that are living on the street or homeless. Okay? Maybe they tried their hardest to get their life together. And they end up on the street, homeless. We could fail miserably in our attempt to improve our lives without God. And then we can fall into despair and depression and potentially become desperate and engaging in desperate things, which is never good for the soul. In either case, whether we have some amount of success or we don't have any success, if we do this process without involving God, we're going to be in a worse situation. Because we've short-circuited the process by failing to do the most fundamental human activity we can do, and that is to go to God and ask for spiritual cleansing that only He can provide. That's where it begins. Go to God. Say, Lord, I need Your help. I need to be cleansed of my sin. I need to have You rule in my life. David prays to God in Psalm 51, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He continues a few verses later. Cleanse me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me. I will be whiter than snow. The beginning of our journey with God then must start with our acknowledgement of God's existence, of His greatness, of His holiness, and also His willingness to want to heal us. If our consciences are still operational, I thank God for my conscience, the beholding of God's nature will cause us to own up to our own sin. When we compare our lives to God's, we see His holiness, we see His righteousness. We cannot but feel and sense our shortcoming and our sin. And then we must beg God for healing and to make us whole and righteous. That only He can do. Our recognition of a holy and righteous God, as revealed in His Son Jesus, should stir up within us a holy fear of God and a desire to get right with Him. So we must take a moment and we thank God for the gift of His Holy Spirit that not only directs us into truth, but actually does that transformative operation in our lives. And David in Psalm 51, he alludes to this. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from me. David recognized the absolutely essential work of the Holy Spirit that must be done in his life in order for him to be saved and sanctified. Restore unto me the joy of Your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, David realizes what we all have to come to realize. There, apart from God, we have no good thing. What about you? Have you approached God in this way? Have you asked Him to forgive you, to clean you, sustain you, so that you can be a child of God for His glory and praise? Hebrews chapter 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and what? Find grace in the time of our need. Speaking of need, this brings me to Mark chapter 1, which I read earlier, portion of it. This is where Mark chapter 1 rewrites, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. To which Jesus responds, probably the best words that any human being could ever hear in their life is, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cured. Jesus was willing and able to meet this man's physical need. And the best case scenario for that man became reality right there in that split second. He became clean. No more social ostracization. In other words, he could go back to his family. No more quarantine. No more humiliating announcements of passersby he had to yell out, unclean, unclean. His life in an instant drastically improved. For eternity? I don't know. It doesn't really say he came to faith, but does say Jesus healed him of his physical malady right then. So he was healed at least temporarily. The point I'm trying to make to you this morning is that God is willing and wants to improve your life. God is willing to heal you just like He did the leper. Mark records that Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out His hand, touched the man, saying, I am willing, be clean. And it was so. Now at this point, some people are going to scratch their head and say, and maybe I am too, that I know the health and the wealth and the prosperity gospel preachers, well, they could have a heyday with this. This is where they have people line up in their churches so that the preacher or the evangelist can lay hands on anyone who's willing to come up and be healed. And maybe we should do that this morning too. But before we do that, I want you to see the scriptural evidence that shows God's willingness to heal us in whatever form that takes. God's willing. That little phrase there, I am willing to be clean. So I want us to look at that evidence. And second, I want us to ask this question. Can Christ's willingness to serve and to heal and to minister, how does that inspire us to do the same as a body of believers and the church? First, how Christ demonstrates his willingness to serve and to heal. First, look at this. Jesus goes to people's work. He goes to the people's churches. He goes to the people's homes. You see this in Mark chapter 1. He meets Andrew and Simon while they're casting their nets into the sea, and they are working, and Jesus meets them there. Jesus goes to the places of worship. He goes to the churches. Well, in that day, it was called the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And he engages the people there. He goes to the home of Simon and Andrew and heals Simon's mother-in-law. So what we could say is Jesus invades every aspect of our life. He wants to invade every aspect of our life. Jesus wants to invade every aspect of our life so he can heal every aspect of our life. But he won't do it forcefully or without permission. He will come in quietly. He will ask a question. He will wait for a while and see if there's any response. And if we finally submit to his loving prompts, we will be healed at some level. If we're communicating and interacting with Christ, we cannot help but be healed in some manner. So Jesus invades. This shows his willingness. He invades our lives, and it's his way of telling you, I am willing to heal, to make you whole, to make you better. Second, Jesus invites. This is more, when he invites the fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John, when he invites those first disciples, he's not just inviting to a single lunch date. He's inviting them to an opportunity of a lifetime to learn and study and live with a new rabbi and master. Jesus is willing to make radical alterations in his own personal life to accommodate his new followers. Jesus is willing to share every aspect of himself to his new disciples. And he's willing to do that to us if we're willing to accept his invitations. So Jesus invades our life. Jesus invites us into a new and daring adventure. And third, Jesus instructs. And it's all part of his willingness to show us that he wants to heal us and make us better. Third, Jesus instructs. In instructing the disciples, he's all about revealing the character of his heavenly Father in heaven to these men. They are getting a front row seat at witnessing the glory of God, not in just in the form of words, but in his actions and his miracles. You see, God wants to instruct us not so that our brain would be filled with more Bible facts about God, or about what happened in the Bible, but so that we too can witness and experience the authority and truth of God's Word in our own lives. Remember what did the people say when Jesus began preaching? Wow, this is a new type of preaching and with authority. They only said that because they saw of the miracles that was followed up or by his teaching. When we have victory over temptation, when we are filled with joy for another salvation, when we've experienced freedom and peace and contentment that only can come from the Spirit's operation in our lives as we submit to God's ways, then we are assured of God's working and healing in our lives. Think about that. So, you know, a lot of times we focus, we think about healing, we think about, oh, you know, I got a hitch in my get along, you know, I got to get that fixed. But when we can have a pure, unadulterated joy in another person's coming to know the Lord, wow, then you know healing's gone on in your life. When you can be happy for your neighbor because, you know, they want, well, the lottery. Maybe they won the lottery. Wow, happy for them. Wonderful. But that's material stuff, right? But when people that we know come to a greater understanding of God and how they can be forgiven, when that happens and we're happy for them, we know we experienced God's healing. So Jesus invades. Jesus invites. Jesus instructs. And Jesus finally heals, right? Let's not forget that part. God is willing to heal us because He's demonstrated in the Bible that He heals. And He wants to heal. And He said, I am willing to make you clean. Jesus does heal the man of his physical malady. And if He can and is willing to heal a skin rash, albeit a serious one, at the drop of a hat, He can heal us as well. Remember Christ's response to the teachers of the law when they lowered the paralytic through the ceiling, the roof and the ceiling, and they dropped him down before Jesus? What was Jesus' response there? Son, your sins are forgiven. Well, the teachers of the law, they began grumbling about that right away. Only God can heal sins. And Jesus said, well, I know what you're believing and thinking in your heart. And so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you to this man, he says, get up, take your mat, and go home. You see, Jesus actually went from the greater, I will forgive you your sins, he went to the lesser, take up your mat and go home, to prove his point that he is willing, he is able to make each of us healed and whole. If we're willing to come to him and ask. But we must ask like the leper did. It's an exercise of faith. It's our belief and it's our trust in him. Now, does that mean he's going to heal us of all our woes today at this very moment? And at the conclusion of the service, people are free to go, but if there's someone here that would like to be asked for some prayer and some healing, I will invite the deacons up and we will pray for you. Does that mean he's going to heal us of all our woes today? Maybe, I don't know. He might do that. He can do it. He has the ability and the power. But it does mean this, that someday, because Jesus is willing, someday all our pain and all our afflictions and all our sins and everything that keeps us from being whole and holy and righteous, whether it's in our mind or our body or our spirit, it will be healed and we will be improved. More than that, we will be perfect. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are what? Being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. That transformation, that is healing. And it will be complete in our lives someday because Jesus says in His Word, I am willing to do that. God, you see, has demonstrated over and over again His willingness to heal us. He invaded time and space and matter. He invaded our lives. He invaded our conceptions of spirituality. He invaded our homes and our intellect. And He's willing to invade every aspect of our lives to get our attention so that we will finally come to Him and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. True, it also says in the Bible that sometimes it feels like He withdraws from us, just like He did with His disciples. In that first chapter of Mark, it talks about He went out to a lonely place to pray very early in the morning. But he only did this really for two reasons. One, he would check in with his Father, make sure he was in complete and perfect communion with his Father in heaven. But also, to cause his disciples to search for him. Did you ever think about that? He caused his disciples to search for him and to exercise their faith. And we, like the disciples, must search for the Jesus, search for Jesus, and like the leper, come to him and fall at his feet, acknowledge him, beg for healing. It's our way to show Jesus that we're serious about who he is, about where he's from, about what he can do, about what his promise is for us. And as we learn from Mark chapter 1, it says, God is willing. God wants to. And he's not done with us. He also wants to send us out so that we can be a witness and a testimony to the miraculous healing. Will this healing be everything you want it to be? I doubt it. Perhaps not in this life. But it will be everything we need it to be. To keep our hope alive. To keep our faith burning brightly. To keep our eyes fully on Him as we anticipate His glorious return from heaven.